Now I'd like to read the Word of God this morning from a very familiar portion of Scripture. It's Luke chapter 15, the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, reading from verse 11 down to the end of the chapter. Luke 15, verse 11, down to the end of the chapter. It's that familiar story of what we often call the parable of the prodigal son. I know we've looked at this portion many, many times, but I believe it's God's word for our hearts this morning. Luke 15, verse 11. The Savior here is the speaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou wert ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" And we know that the Lord will bless to our hearts today this public reading of his word for his own sake and for his own glory. We'll turn together again, please, to Luke chapter 15. And we're approaching the end of our series on the family. And we want to consider something here of parenting the prodigal. We're thinking about the prodigal son's father and how he coped and dealt with having a son who was wayward, the child who had gone off the rails, parenting the prodigal. We'll unite our hearts together. Let us seek the face of God in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we rejoice, O God, today that thou art a God who speaks to thy people. O God, we pray that thou wilt speak loudly, and yet, Lord, speak clearly. And O God, we pray that thou wilt warm our hearts. And O God, we pray that thou wilt encourage every brother and sister here this morning. We think, O God, perhaps of some who have good family, young ones that are far from thyself. Maybe, O God, experiencing heartache, sleepless nights. Lord God, maybe they've lost their peace, they've lost their joy, they've lost their confidence. Lord, to such I pray that thou wilt speak. We pray, O God, that thou wilt renew our vision, quicken our faith, O God. Bring to us thy word and thy truth and the promises of God. Help us, Lord, to realize that thou art with us, that God is for us. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? O God, we pray that thou wilt minister to every waiting heart today. Grant, O God, to this preacher thy help. I need thee, Lord. I give myself unreservedly to thee. Fill this earthen vessel with thy spirit. Hide me behind the cross. And Lord God, we pray that thou wilt speak loudly and clearly and bring much honor and glory to thyself and to thy Son who loved us and gave himself for us. Hear us now, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen. I think it's safe to say this morning that the chief desire of every true Christian parent is that their own children might come to love and to know and to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John said that he had no greater joy than to hear that his children walked in truth. Surely one of life's greatest blessings for the child of God, if they have been blessed with a family, is to experience and to know assurance of household salvation. I think for any parent today who has been born again, it is a focal point of their prayer life that they will enable their children to be led to Christ. It's the focal point of the prayer life of every Christian parent that they would be a signpost to heaven rather than a stumbling block. And we're all very aware this morning of the stark reality that children can and children often do go astray. Now, sometimes parents have a lot to answer for. It was said of Eli, who was a believer, a priest no less in the temple of the Lord, that his sons made themselves vile, and yet Eli restrained them not. We will answer for our children, not so much for their salvation, but we will give an account to God for how we have sought to bring up our children in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. The Bible says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every single one of us will give an account of himself to God. Believers are included. And for me, I believe today that that is a fearful thing, to think that I will stand before Almighty God one day, before my Savior, and I will give an account of my life, of witness, service. Every motive will be tried. Every thought, every word, every deed, it'll all be brought before God, and we will give an account of ourselves to God for our own lives and for the influence that we have had in the lives of others. Other parents in Scripture, and even here this morning generally, have sought to be blameless and to do everything that they can do in church and in home life and in the closet and in public life, to do everything that they can to bring their children to a knowledge of the Savior. But some children have still gone astray. The Bible has much to say about wayward children. We've seen many, many families in Scripture. We think of Adam and Eve and their first two sons, Cain and Abel. One went God's way, and yet Cain went his own way. We think of Jacob and Esau. One went God's way, one went his own way. The Bible gives a record of Samuel, who was Israel's great prophet. And whenever Samuel became an old man, he passed the mantle over to his two children, his sons. And it says his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after filthy lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. David, King David, had children that went astray. We think of Absalom. We think of some of the great kings of Israel and Judah who knew and loved the Lord, and yet they had children who were wayward. And here in Luke chapter 15, we have the record of the prodigal, a father that loved him, a father that loved God, and yet his children went astray. In 1950s America, there was a term that came to public light that was just coined, juvenile delinquency. It seemed that in the wake of the Second World War, young people were at a loss as to answers. It seemed that the world was in turmoil. They were coming out of hardship. They were coming out of rationing. They were coming out of a period of strife nationally and internationally. And many young people in 1950s America, probably Britain as well, went astray. One famous evangelist who had a campaign and a crusade in New York City often referred to the term teenage or juvenile delinquency. It was a problem that seemed to come to light. Children joining gangs, getting involved in alcoholism, getting involved in fighting and violence, and getting involved in all sorts of different things, drug culture, and getting away from church and leaving home at a young age. And that seemed to filter through then into the 1960s, and you had movies starring men like James Dean entitled Rebel Without a Cause. And in Luke 15, we have the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, in a very real sense, was a rebel without a cause. He had got no legitimate cause to rebel against God and against his father and against his parent. He had no real cause for living whenever he did rebel and whenever he did go astray. He was a rebel without a cause. And things began to go wrong in his life whenever he went astray. Things can go wrong with children. Children are born with a sin nature. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The Bible says that the wicked go astray from their mother's womb. And human psychologists cannot give us sufficient answers. Children can and do rebel against the truth. And one of the harsh realities that parents discover is that they cannot save their own children. And they cannot confer the grace that God has given to them to their children. And one of the hardest things that any parent can be called to do is to try to be a parent to a prodigal, to try and deal with delinquency. You say, well, how can I do it this morning? How can I be a parent to the prodigal? And that's our subject for this morning, parenting the prodigal. And we're going to consider loosely this morning the father figure in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. I believe that this father figure is one of the great unnamed saints in Scripture, one of God's unsung heroes. In reality, he had two prodigal sons. One was a prodigal externally. He went into a far country. But the older lad, he was a prodigal in his heart. He was still at home, but he didn't have love in his heart. He didn't have a burden for his own brother. In fact, you'll notice that he didn't even acknowledge his brother as his brother, because he says in verse number 30, as soon as this thy son was come, so he distances himself and he's filled with a spirit of pride. He thinks that because he hasn't got involved in all of the outward vices, that somehow that means that he's right. And yet in his heart there was pride. In his heart there was a lack of love. In his heart there was hatred. In his heart there was no desire to go in and to enjoy fellowship within the home. And so he was a prodigal internally. But we're concerned primarily this morning with the youngest of these two sons. What are you going to do as a parent during those years whenever your son or perhaps your daughter lives as a prodigal in the world? Parenting the prodigal. Just a few very simple things that I want to say about this morning. The first thing that I think we need to do if we've got a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter is to do what the father did in this story, and to keep our feet on the ground. Keep our feet on the ground. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean by that this, that we need ourselves, in spite maybe of a child that has gone wayward and gone into a far country, we ourselves need to ensure that we keep our feet on the ground and that we ourselves maintain a close walk with God Even if our children, or maybe even our partner in life, or maybe even our parents are not, we ourselves, if we're living in a prodigal home, we need to be sure that we ourselves keep our feet firmly on the ground and that we do not wander ourselves. The Bible says, Paul said, the church at Corinth, to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of God, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now the devil can tempt us, and he can come to us, and he can say, well, you've sought to bring up your children, you've prayed for them, you've taught them, you've wept over them, you've had a family altar, you've lived your life before them, and they've gone astray. And we can be tempted, therefore, to think that our labor has been in vain in the Lord. And we ourselves can be tempted to wander and maybe grow slack in our service and our walk with God, but we need to keep our feet on the ground, to faithfully pray, witness, serve God, and do those things that we know in our hearts from the Word of God are the right things to do, even if we don't seem to think that we're getting outward results. Because ultimately, our children, even if they are wayward, will still, perhaps even unknown to us, they will still be looking on, and inconsistencies in our lives will certainly not help them to get back to the place where they ought to be with the Lord. You know, it's possible as a parent or as a servant of the Lord to get so discouraged that we become slack ourselves, which gives a green light to your children, perhaps, to continue as they're going. You know, I have known Christian people, and in giving their testimony, they have perhaps related to backsliding with their children. I think of one friend of ours, lovely Christian woman. She's raising a family at the minute, and she's been honored by God. She's seen some of her family saved and redeemed and restored. And yet, whenever she was a young person in her teenage years, her father was a godly man who prayed with her and who preached in the open air and was involved in the work of the church. And yet, whenever she began to get involved in the things of the world, after a period of time, he got so discouraged himself that he began to backslide with his own daughter and turned to alcohol himself and got away from God. And it took him years to retrace those steps and get back to the place with God where he once was. He backslid with his own daughter, who was a prodigal at that time. Now, thankfully, God in his own way restored them both, and they're bright for God today. But oh, those wasted years, if only he had kept his feet on the ground. I think of another lady that was involved in a church far from here, and her children began to go astray, and she began to have all sorts of hang-ups about serving God and about praying and about getting involved in the church. She had been involved deeply in the work of the church, and she said, from this moment forward, I'm going to put my family first. And she got away from God's house, and she got away from God, and from that moment on, things just spiraled completely out of control, because she didn't keep her feet on the ground. The prodigal's father kept his feet on the ground. We need to keep our feet on the ground. And the second thing is, we need to keep our faith in God. Keep your feet on the ground and keep your faith in God. What is faith? Well, the Word of God says in Hebrews 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith looks forward to things that haven't yet happened, and faith also looks beyond the things that we can see with our naked eye, and it looks beyond the things as well that we cannot see. Now, there were many, many things that the prodigal son's father could not see. All he could see every day was an empty chair at the kitchen table, an empty bed in the boys' room, an empty chair in the living quarters. That's what he saw, and he could not see where his son was. All he knew that his son had departed. He maybe heard rumors that he was in a far country. He maybe couldn't see the things that his son was involved in, the immorality that he was living in. He maybe didn't know that eventually all his money had run out. He maybe didn't know that he was feeding swine. All he knew, my son has gone, he's departed, he's wayward, he's a prodigal, he's living as a delinquent, and he couldn't see any of these things. He couldn't see where he was. He couldn't see what he was doing. He couldn't see how he was living. But yet he still kept his faith in God and kept his feet upon the ground. And we need to keep our faith in God. You say, well, my children have departed from God. They're far, far from God. Well, we need to keep our faith in the Lord. Let me illustrate. I was reading a while ago about two American missionaries who during the Second World War were serving God in Western China. Their names, I'm not sure much about them, John and Edith Bell. And the part of China that they were serving the Lord in had come under Japanese occupation during the Second World War. They had three children who were studying not far from where their parents were serving the Lord and ministering. And those three children were seized and were put in a faraway concentration camp somewhere in Japan or China. I'm just not sure. And you can imagine the consternation of those two Christian parents, those two missionaries, believers, who were serving the Lord. And one day a knock came to the door of the house that they were living in. And there was a man standing at the door who informed these two believing parents that a gang of assassins had gone into that concentration camp and had murdered all of the young students. And immediately, Mrs. Bell began to panic. Everything just seemed to fall down around her. She just didn't know what to say. She didn't know what to do. She didn't know what to think. But beside the door was her Bible. And in that Bible, God had given her promises. And all she could think of was a promise that God had given her from the book of Jeremiah. And with that informer standing on her doorstep, she turned to her Bible and she opened the Word of God at Jeremiah chapter 31, and she read from verses 16 and 17, "Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border." And she passed the Bible to the informer, who, full of rage, took the Bible and threw it on the ground, and it turned out that he was in fact an infiltrator and was trying to destroy the morale with lies, and their children hadn't been murdered at all. In the process of time, they had to flee China, make their passageway back to the United States of America. They went to India. They made their journey from there. They arrived in New York City several weeks later, where they were met by a man who was working for the Red Cross. That Red Cross worker informed them that their three children had been liberated from that concentration camp. And several days prior to their arrival in America, those three children had arrived in Canada. And Edith Bell was delighted, and whenever she went to Ontario in Canada, she says, "Me and my husband were almost knocked down by our three returning children." And she says, God had fulfilled his promise to the very letter. Not only did our children return from the land of the enemy, but they returned to the very borders of the country that we were to return to ourselves. And she kept her faith in God all the while, and she said, God's I wills had not failed, and they never would. And I can see in this home of this old man, as he thinks about his prodigal son, I can picture this old man on his knees in his dwelling place before the very throne of God, pleading the promises of God, saying, Lord, you have promised, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy sons from far and thy daughters from the end of the earth. And as he prayed, he was keeping his feet on the ground, and he was keeping his faith in God. And I believe he was telling God, I am trusting you to bring my son back again and to save his precious never dying soul. So we need to keep our feet on the ground. We need to keep our faith in God. And we also need to keep our foresight in grace. The grace of God is a wonderful thing. The grace of God has reached many of us this morning in this meeting, saved us, redeemed us, cancelled out as a thick cloud all of our transgressions. And the wonderful thing about the grace of God is that the grace of God can reach anyone. Even whenever we are dead and gone and we leave our families and our loved ones behind, the grace of God never dies, and the grace of God can reach any sinner that God is pleased to save. The grace of God reached Manasseh. The grace of God reached the demoniac of the Gadarenes, man that the society in which he lived had forgotten about him, given up on him. The grace of God reached Rahab. The grace of God reached Peter after he denied the Lord with oaths and with cursings. And the grace of the Lord could reach the prodigal. And the grace of God did reach the prodigal. And I believe as this man kept his feet in the ground, and as he kept his faith in God, he kept his foresight in grace, and he was continually looking forward for things hoped for a day that would come whenever grace would step in, his prayers would be answered, and God would bring his son from afar, and his wayward boy would return. You say, how do you know that? Is this not just speculation? Well, if you look at Luke chapter 15 and verse number 20, you'll see there that it says concerning his son, that his son arose and came to his father. That's grace. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And the reason the father saw him afar off was because the father was looking for him. The father was looking out of himself to the grace of God for that day. Whenever he would see a figure coming back again up the lane to the farm, he was looking. And I wonder today, friends, are we looking? You say, well, I'm standing where I am. I'm keeping my feet in the ground. I'm still keeping my faith in God. But are we really looking expectantly to that day whenever God will honor our prayers? And God will honor our work, and our work will be rewarded, and God will bring our children from the land of the enemy. You see, faith and foresight and feet, they all go together. Our walk with God, our prayers to the throne, our expectancy in God, they all go hand to hand. And parents must look to God's grace to restore our wayward children. And we must be willing as well to show that grace, because you'll notice that as this prodigal returned, the father girded up the loins of his garments. He ran. He embraced him. He fell upon him. He had compassion. He kissed his neck. He put clothes upon him. He put a ring on his finger. He put shoes upon his feet. He killed for him the fatted calf. He reinstated him immediately as a son. In fact, he had never cast him off. He still acknowledges that this, my son, was lost. Even whenever he was far off, he was still my son. So the grace that this man was looking for was a grace as well that this man displayed in his own life. What do you do whenever your children grow astray? How do you parent the prodigal? You keep your feet on the ground. You keep your faith in God. You keep your foresight in grace. And lastly, you keep facing the goal. Keep your face towards the goal. Regardless of what happens, we must keep our eyes upon the prize. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Now here's a father who is enduring his cross. Here's a father who perhaps is despising the shame that this son has brought to the name of the family. The son himself said, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. He's wasted his substance with reckless, delinquent, riotous living. He slept with prostitutes, you name it, he's done it. And the Father continues to look onto the Savior, to keep his face on the go, looking onto Jesus. He realizes, I must live to please the Lord. I must live to be blameless before my King and my God. Friends, today, regardless if we get what we want, the most important thing is to keep our eyes on the Lord, to keep facing that goal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks about waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God will reward our faithfulness. And you know, perhaps it's hardest to be faithful whenever all is not going our way, whenever things are against us, whenever we're not seeing immediate answers to prayer, whenever children are going wayward, whenever things are hard at home, whenever we feel lonely, whenever we get discouraged and we get downcast. That is the hardest time. It's to be faithful. It's relatively easy to be faithful whenever we're riding the crest of the wave and we're in the midst of blessing and God is doing things. But oh, whenever the tide is out and things aren't happening and children are going astray, that's when it's hard to be faithful. But Habakkuk resolved, the great prophet Habakkuk resolved that he would be faithful even if things were not going his way. Listen to what Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 3:17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Literally everything in a material, physical, tangible, seeable sense, it's all failing. None of it's prosperous. Habakkuk says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God saves nobody else. He says he saved me. And that is cause for me to rejoice. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon my high places. Habakkuk is keeping his face toward the goal. We so easily lose sight of eternity. We so easily lose sight of God's glory. We so easily lose sight of the day of the Lord. Some only want, if we're honest, let's be honest, some of us only want our prayers answered so that things are easier for us. But can we put our hand on our heart and say, I want God to answer my prayer first and foremost, because I know that if God answers this prayer, it will bring honor and praise and glory to his name. And his kingdom will be extended and his name will be glorified. The Bible says, take heed that no man take thy crown. You say, preacher, today I'm trying to parent a prodigal. What do I do? Keep your feet in the ground. Be steadfast, be unmovable. Keep your faith in God. Pray and trust God. And claim the promises. Keep your foresight and grace. Realize that our God is a wonderful and a mighty God. And his grace can go deeper than the deepest sin. His blood can cleanse from all sin. And the Spirit of God can save any sinner. And keep your face on the go. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. May God bless his word to your hearts. This morning, we're going to sing together a closing hymn. It's number 750. 750. Maybe that there's just one here this morning, and this expresses the burden of your heart. O Lord, behold us at thy feet, a needy, sinful band. As suppliants round thy mercy seat, we come at thy command. 'Tis for our children we would plead, the offspring thou hast given. Where shall we go in time of need but to the Lord of heaven? Let's stand together, please, as we sing 750. Let us worship the Lord and make it the prayer of our hearts. 750.